A little bit of a smaller section, but that's what we're going to cover today. We basically have two parables, and I think that they're both kind of making the same point, aiming in the same direction. And so what does all of this have to do with the kingdom? These are kingdom parables. They're teachings that Jesus gives in order to illumine the realities of the kingdom of Christ, of what he's come to do. And these parables that we're looking at this morning, they seem to have various applications. If you look at how the different gospel writers have used them, some of these same ideas, do you take a light and then put it under a basket? Or this idea that everything that's hidden is going to be brought out into the light. There's actually various applications made across the different gospels of these parables. But we want to see how Mark is using them specifically. We want to ask ourselves, how are they fitting in to the flow of thought right here? There's lots of applications. We want to know, what did Jesus intend to communicate, and what did Mark intend to communicate by them? How is he using them here? So one of the basic principles of interpreting your Bible, when you're reading your Bible, there's a few questions you want to ask yourself. When you read a section, what you want to ask yourself is, what does it say? Right? What does it say? What was the author who wrote this intending to communicate? That's the first question we want to ask when we come to the Scripture. We don't simply want to ask, what does this make me think of? Or what kind of thoughts have I heard about this before? But the first question you want to ask yourself when you come to the Bible is, like, what does it say? And then a second question that's really helpful to help you understand your Bible is, what does it say, and why does it say it here? Why does it say it here? Like, how does it fit into the context? Because everything means what it means in its context in light of what's surrounding it. So what does it say? Why does it say it here? That's what we want to ask. What is Jesus talking about when he says, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not under a stand? Or what does he mean when he says, with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you? How does this fit into the flow of thought? So what's been going on in Mark? What has Jesus been saying? What's he been talking about? What he's been saying before is, he's talking about, remember the parable of the sower, how the kingdom is like somebody who went and threw a bunch of seeds out, and some of them fell on various kinds of soil and had different kinds of responses, and only those that landed on the good soil produced fruit. Right? That's what Jesus has been talking about. And now what he's going to talk about after these two are more parables that have to do with sowing, that you plant seed in the kingdom and you don't know what's going on under the surface, and then eventually it comes up and it's harvested. And then another one about how the kingdom is like a tiny little seed that grew into this giant tree, and all the birds of the air came and nested in its branches. And so right in the middle of there, right in the middle of all these parables about planting seeds in the kingdom, we have these things about not putting a lamp under a basket, about not putting a light underneath your bed, about everything that's hidden being manifest, and that what measure you use will be measured back to you. And I think that Mark wants us to understand these in the context of these planting parables. When he explained the first parable, he said, if you don't understand this one, how will you understand all the parables? So in planting seeds, as you're going out in the kingdom, or just as you're planting normal seeds, you're gardening, you plant your seeds, is there anything that's hidden for a while and then becomes manifest? Right? Does anyone go and plant a seed and then cover it up with dirt and then pour a layer of concrete over the top of it? No, because while it's hidden for a while, when you're planting, when you're doing the work of the kingdom, it stays under the surface, it stays hidden for a while, it's going to come up. It's going to become manifest. It's going to appear, seeds and their fruit. And is there any application to planting in terms of the measure you use coming back to you? Like, if you plant two seeds, how many plants will you get? Maybe two. If you plant a ton of seeds, if you use a big measure and you get one of those things we talked about where you're planting your lawn and you just spin the thing around and the seeds go everywhere, then you have the opportunity to get a lot more. So the measure you use is going to come back to you. The more seeds you sow, the more fruit you're going to reap. And so I think that in light of the seed planting context all around, we should read these things kind of in light of that. And I think the principle here is something like this. Whatever you're planting will come up, and you will enjoy its fruit. Whatever you're planting will come up, and you will eat of its fruit. Right? Seeds look pretty similar, right? You have different kinds of seeds. If you've ever planted a garden or sown seeds, you've got different packets of seeds, and you need to kind of keep them separate because every packet of seeds looks different. But when you pull the seeds themselves out, they're pretty similar. Unless you're pretty well learned about seeds, you could really easily get them all mixed up. And if they all got mixed into a bag, you'd have no idea. So you just put out whatever kind of seed looks pretty similar. And really, the act of planting looks pretty similar, right? In general, you're just kind of throwing seeds out, regardless of what it is you're planting. But once the plant starts to come up, once you start watering it and the sun's shining on it and God does what God does, and the plant starts coming up, pretty soon they start to look really different, don't they? Maybe at first they look kind of similar, but they grow up and they're really different. And then suddenly, one day, you might go out and you see that this plant has like a giant squash growing on it. And this plant over here has a little strawberry. And this plant over here has a tomato, right? As these things grow up and as time goes by, what you've planted becomes really obvious and really manifest. Everything comes to light in due time. And I think that's one of the main points that Jesus is trying to get us to see here. Not just about planting, not just about farming, but about life in the kingdom. So this begs the question, in light of this, in God's kingdom, what are you planting? It all kind of looks the same, whatever you're planting. The seeds kind of look the same. The act of it kind of looks the same. But what you are planting is going to come up. Whatever you're doing in secret is going to be made manifest. And then you will be the one eating the fruit of what you have planted. So it's worth asking ourselves the question, what are we planting? Do you realize that whatever you're sowing, whatever you're planting, is going to grow and is going to bear fruit in your life and in the world? Whatever your efforts are going to. So we should ask ourselves the question, what are we aiming at with our lives? What are you aiming at with your life? Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? Absolutely not. Do I come in and turn on my mic and then cover it with tape and leave it? Absolutely not. I'm going to peel it back off because the goal is that everyone will hear. And Jesus is saying the same thing is going on in the kingdom. Nothing is hidden except to be made manifest. Nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. So what are you aiming at with your life? What are you doing with your life that's fairly hidden from everybody else, or maybe from most people? What are you planting? What are you sowing that's in the dark? And do you know, are you aware, that it's going to come to light? That the seeds that you're planting will sprout up, and there will be fruit. What kingdom are you seeking? Are you seeking to build your own kingdom? Are you seeking to build, to gather people around who will honor you and worship you? Are you seeking to get people to do your will and to make the world in such a way that everybody does what you want them to do? That would be to seek your own kingdom. Or are you seeking the kingdom of some other human being, some other person, a political party, a pop star, whatever? What's your life about? What's the aim of your life? And whose fame are you seeking? And who are you trying to gather people towards? What kingdom are you seeking? Or are you seeking the kingdom of Christ? Are you planting? Is your life about trying to encourage people to worship Jesus? Talking about Jesus, making much of Jesus, seeking the fame and the glory of Jesus? What kingdom are you seeking? What rewards are you looking for? What rewards are you looking for? What do you labor at? And then what are you hoping to reap from that? With the hours and the minutes and the days and the weeks and the months of your life, what rewards are you toiling for? You're thinking, I can sacrifice this, then I can get that. If I work really hard at this, then I can attain to this. What are your goals? When New Year's rolls around, do you set goals? If so, what are they oriented towards? What are your dreams? What are your ambitions and your aspirations? What are you sowing? And what are you hoping to reap? And what will it look like if you get them in your own life? We're all laboring for stuff, we're all laboring for some end. What will it look like if you get it? if you succeed in every goal that you have, in the loftiest, biggest, most zealous goals that you have, what will it look like if you get them? When you're planting those seeds, you're diligently watering, when that thing sprouts up, if all goes really well, what fruit is going to be on there? And will it satisfy you? Will it satisfy you if you get those things that you're really the major aim of your life? Now, surely you're seeking lots of different things. Maybe you're thinking, well, you know, I'm at work and I got to get money to pay the bills and I'm trying to have some fun. And I'm trying to do this and my family and my friends and all this. But the overall aim, why are you doing even those things? What kind of drives all of this? And when you get the fruit of it, will it satisfy you? Are you sure? Are you sowing into the kingdom of Christ? With your time, with your attention, with your money, with your efforts, with your heart? Are you sowing into the kingdom of Christ? Are you planting for the kingdom of Christ? Is that your overarching aim and ambition? To serve Christ, to seek his glory, to encourage others to follow and worship him, to make disciples of the nations, to be holy, to strive for righteousness and to live according to Christ's rules and instructions and commands? Are you delighting to live in his world? And when you're enjoying his world, are you doing it as a receiving a glad gift from God and celebrating it in him? Is that your greatest aim and ambition? What are you sowing with your life? Do not be deceived. Don't let anybody trick you, because they will try. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that he will also reap. Whatever you're planting, it's going to come up. Whatever seeds you put in the ground and water, they will grow and they will produce fruit. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap, if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So you see the question there, what you're sowing, and those who sow to the flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. Those who sow to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap everlasting life. Are you sowing to the flesh? Or are you sowing to the Spirit? And do you know, when he talks about flesh, do you know that in the Bible, flesh does not mean the same thing as sin? Flesh is all of your natural ability. Flesh includes everything in the old fallen order of Adam. It includes your strengths. In Philippians, Paul says, I put no confidence in the flesh, though if I had reason to put confidence in the flesh, I, above all people, would be able to, because I was a Hebrew of Hebrews, I was circumcised on the eighth day, an Israelite, according to the keeping of the law, zealous. So included in the flesh, in Paul's mind, is a zeal at religious observance, a diligence in keeping the written commands of God, his strength, his family, who he came from. These are kinds of things we put confidence in, aren't they? Like, well, I came from, like, my family's super awesome. My family's a little better than your family. And then we bolster ourselves about that. Or I'm better at keeping the rules than you are, and we bolster ourselves at that. Or I'm more zealous than you are, and we bolster ourselves about that. But that's all according to the flesh. But family isn't bad. It's not a sin to have a family or even to love your family. It's not a sin to try to keep God's rules. It's good to try to keep God's rules. To be zealous, we're called to be zealous. Don't be slothful in spirit, but be zealous. But those things, they're just all according to the flesh, and the flesh doesn't profit anything. Then there's the Spirit, and the Spirit is the new creation in Christ, according to the resurrection of Jesus. And the Spirit happens by hearing with faith, and by loving God, and by worshiping him, and by giving ourselves over to him in faith. That's how we sow to the Spirit. Okay? You see the distinction. So if you sow to the flesh, you will from the flesh reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you will from the Spirit reap everlasting life. So where are you sowing? Are you sowing to this world? If you sow to this world, you will from this world reap corruption, just breaking down. The word for corruption here just means disintegrating. Right? Something's getting corrupted. Not necessarily morally in this situation, but just breaking down, disintegrating. If you sow into this world, you're just sowing into a world that's going away. Do you see that? It's just breaking down. That's what Jesus said. If you store up your treasures on earth, rust will just eat it up. You can store up some money down here. You can store up a hoard of gold. But eventually rust is going to eat that up. Thieves are going to break in and steal. This world is passing away. That's what he says in 1 John. Do not love this world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's a serious thing to say. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I want the love of the Father in me, don't you? And if I can have everything that this world offers, but I don't have the love of the Father, like love from the Father and love for the Father, then what do I have? But if I have the love of God, if I know that I'm loved by my Heavenly Father and His love is shed abroad or poured out into my heart, and now I'm able to learn to love others and I can live according to love, but I don't have much, that's okay. Like, better is a morsel, better is a bed of herbs, the Proverbs say, with laughter, with love, than a feast with dissension. What's better? If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of possessions, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. So how does John describe the world? Are you sowing to the world? You hear that? All that's in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of possessions. The desires of the flesh, the things that you like, the things that delight you, the things that your body and your flesh kind of long for and yearn for. The desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes, the things that you see and you think, I like that, I want that, I'm drawn towards that. The desires of the flesh, the desires of the eye, and the pride of life, the pride of possessions, the pride of the kind of stuff you can get. If I can get that stuff, then I'll be set, like I'll be solid. And maybe even like I can show those other people that I'm like other people will respect me. They'll look up to me. Like if I get that more power, more promotion at work, if I get like a bigger house or more stuff or that toy that I want, like if I can get that stuff, I can have some pride in my possessions. All that stuff is from the world. It's not from the Father, but it's from the world. And listen to this, the world is passing away along with its desires. It's passing away. If you sow to the flesh, you'll from the flesh reap corruption, just disintegration, stuff that's passing away, stuff that's rusting away and getting taken and carried off by thieves. If you sow to the flesh, you'll from the flesh reap corruption. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Whoever does the will of God abides forever. That's the same thing Jesus is teaching in this parable. If you sow to the Spirit, you will reap everlasting life. That was Galatians 6. You sow to the Spirit, you receive everlasting life. So what's a better thing to do? What's a better thing to give your attention to? Your aims, your goals, your time, your investment, your energy, stuff that's just kind of disintegrating and fading away, or stuff that lasts forever, everlasting life? If you sow to the flesh, the point is you're just wasting your life on something that's passing away. Like especially if that's the orientation of your whole life, it's just to like get this fleeting stuff. You're wasting your time. The one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. We will reap, notice that he said in Galatians 6, we will reap if we don't give up. Did you notice that part? Because it takes time, doesn't it? We talked about this last week, but you plant, and you ought not to go plant a seed when you're hungry. Okay, I could really go for a tomato. Let me take a tomato seed out, plant it in the ground. That's just a really stupid idea, because it's going to take a really long time. That's how this is. We will reap if we don't give up. It's going to take time. It's going to take patience. It's going to take perseverance. It's going to take faith that this is going to happen. We will reap. We will reap in this life and eternal life in the age to come. If we don't give up, whatever you're planting will come up. And it will be made publicly plain to everyone. There's a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand. For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest. Nor is anything secret except to come to light. Because God is an active judge, and there is a day of judgment coming when all will be brought into the light And God will judge us according to our works. This is what the Bible says. It's happening now. Also, there is a day of judgment where God will bring everything out into light, and he will measure out his good judgment. We don't really like judgment as a culture, but we need a God who judges. Absolutely. We live in a world beset by evil and darkness, and we need a God who will step in and make things right, don't we? Imagine someone who's enslaved. Imagine someone who's horribly enslaved and stuck in a terrible situation at the mercy of evil men day after day. What are their prayers? God, how long until you make this right? Will you just let evil go unchecked forever? Do you see that we need a God to judge and to set things right, and we have one? That's the first part. Nothing that's hidden is going to stay hidden. Nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And then he moves on to the next one, and he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. Listen carefully. Pay attention. With the measure you use, it will be measured back to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. The measure you use will be measured back to you. Sow, and you will reap. Sow to the kingdom, and you will reap everlasting life. The more you sow, the more you will reap. Well, that kind of sounds like works. That sounds like you're saying we're saved by just doing enough good things. Well, no, but this sowing and reaping principle is a real thing in the world. What you sow, you will reap. The measure you use, it will be measured back to you. That's what Jesus says. But it's a profound act of faith. And I want you to see this, that sowing in this way is a profound act of faith, because it's just, you're taking your life and you're taking your time and you're taking your resources and you're investing it all into seeds, which you just throw into the dirt. Farming, this whole act of planting, while it seems kind of normal to us because we've been on the earth long enough, is really a bizarre thing, right? Gather up all this stuff, all these seeds, and then just stick them in the dirt. And then pour water on them. And just wait. And something amazing is going to happen. God, by some miraculous operation, is going to turn that tiny little seed and some water, and then he's also going to mix some sunlight into there, and he's going to turn it into a juicy tomato or a delicious strawberry or some wheat that you can grind up and make into bread. This is incredible, but what a profound act of faith that is, to take what you've gathered, to take the fruit of what you've planted, and then just stick it into the ground, bury it in the dirt, and then watch what God is going to do. It requires incredible faith. It requires the assurance of things hoped for, doesn't it? In order to take what you have and stick it into the dirt, it requires the assurance of things hoped for. It requires confidence in things not seen, doesn't it? And that's Hebrews' definition of faith. And so it's the same way with the kingdom. You're sowing your time, your energy, your efforts, and you're sowing them into a kingdom, into a life that really isn't going to fully blossom, isn't really going to fully produce the fruit until after you are dead. This is what Jesus calls you to. He calls you to leverage your life in such a way that the reward that you get, you don't get until after you die. And so if Jesus is not true, then we're the most pitiful of all people. If there is no resurrection, and we live our whole lives waiting for our labor, delaying our gratification until the resurrection, and then there is no resurrection, we just lost everything. And that's it. We just took all our fruit, buried it in the ground, and that's the end. But Jesus is raised from the dead, and there is a resurrection coming. And he will give you down payments even now to encourage you and assure you along the way. It seems crazy, but Jesus is calling you to take your life, your time, your resources, and to plant them in the kingdom in the belief that in due time, if we don't give up, it will all be resurrected and given back to you, pressed down, spilling over, shaken together, and spilling over. That's how much is going to come back to you when you sow to the kingdom. Everlasting life. With the measure you use, it will be measured back to you, and still more will be added to you. That's what he says in verse 24. Pay attention to what you hear. This is really important. That's what he says. Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. Do you believe it? Do you believe that? That as you sow to the kingdom, you will reap everlasting life. Faith is demonstrated in works, right? James says, you show me your faith apart from works, so I'll show you my faith by my works. Faith is demonstrated, it's manifested in our works, in our life. Do you live like you believe this is true? Do you live like you believe that if you sow according to the flesh, you'll from the flesh reap corruption? But if you sow according to the Spirit, you will from the Spirit reap everlasting life. Do you live as though you believe that? What would it look like if a person believed that if they planted seeds in the dirt, they would grow up into a huge pile of fruit? Well, they would be out there in the garden, planting those seeds and tending them, watering them and caring for them, because they thought, really, I could take this tiny little thing and it will just turn into all the stuff I can eat and that will delight me? That's awesome. And if they really believe that will happen, then they'll be out there doing it. The measure you use will be measured back to you. So what measure do you use to sow into the kingdom of God? What measure do you use? Do you use a skimpy measure? Are you parsing them out one little bit at a time? Like, today I'll plant one seed. And then the rest of my seeds, I'm going to plant to the flesh. Because that's the immediate gratification. I can get something right back. I can get an immediate return. That's what everybody else is doing. So, I'll give the one to the kingdom. And Jesus, you're welcome, for getting your little portion. But is that how we approach the kingdom? I think far too often, that's how we in America as Christians approach the kingdom, right? We give a tiny little bit to God, and then we kind of think, like, God should be happy that he got that from me. But notice what Jesus is saying here. I mean, this is flipping that on its head. Like, with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Do you ask, how much do I have to give to Jesus? And then kind of like give that much, or maybe a little less? Or do you lean into it and ask, like, how much more can I give? Like, whatever measure I use, I'm going to receive back plus extra. And if we really believe that, then we're not just going to be like portioning it out in skimpy little ways. Because we're like, man, if I throw out two seeds, I'm going to get a couple things back. But if I throw out a bucket of seeds, I'm going to get a whole harvest of stuff back with extra added to it. And if we really believe that, do you see how that will affect how we live and what we sow and what we use our lives and our time and our resources for? Do you lean into it and ask, how much more can I give? Like, where else can I sow into the kingdom with this time that I have? You want me to go a mile with you? I'm going to go 2 miles with you. And it's in that second mile that the harvest is real. I'm really going to see the harvest. You ask for my coat, I'll give you my coat. And I'm going to give you my sweater also. And it's in that second, like, how much more can I give? It's in that second thing that we're really going to see the harvest. And we're really going to give glory to Christ. Do you know how much you can give to the kingdom? Or do you pull back long before you reach that line? Like, do you know about what your limit is in terms of giving yourself and your life away for the kingdom of God? Have you tested that line? Have you searched for it? Have you thought, like, how much more can I give? How much more of my life can I give away to Jesus? Rather than asking, like, how much do I have to give? Okay, I have to give a step. There, I did it. See, I made it to the line. Now I'm back over here. But have you ever, like, thought, like, how much more could I get, like, before I fall off the edge? Like, maybe I could serve a little more. Like, maybe I could pursue God a little more. Maybe I could pray 5 more minutes. Maybe I could read a little more. Maybe I could pursue a little bit more radical love. Maybe I could give a little bit more away. And you get up to the edge, you start like, whoa, okay. I think I'm starting to get close now. Are you leaning into it? Are you finding out how big your cup is? How much you can sow out of your cup? Or do you pull back long before you ever reach that line? There are all kinds of things we're called to sow here into the kingdom. We're called to sow time. We're called to sow care for other people. Genuine concern and love and affection for others. We're called to sow attention. Give our attention to the things of God, to God himself, to his people, to all people in terms of their good. We're called to sow our money, our personal belongings. Hey, get back off of my wallet. You've crossed a line now. Call where your treasure is, that's where your heart is also. That's a good measure for us. How much are we giving our money away to the kingdom purposes of God? Our participation in the life of Christ, in the body of Christ, and the things that go on in the kingdom of God. Hospitality, we're called to sow in hospitality, welcoming people into our homes, Your house should be uniquely welcoming in your neighborhood because you're a Christian. People should feel invited. They shouldn't feel like the door opens and suspicious. You know, who's out there? Your house should be a place where people are welcome. So should this house when people come here. People should feel really welcome here. They shouldn't be looked at with a suspicious eye. Are you going to mess us up? Are you going to bring problems into here? They should be welcomed in. We're so glad you're here. Service, with serving others. We're called to sow in service, giving our time and our life away to help other people. We sow in prayer. We sow in calling out to God and talking to Him and fellowshipping with Him and confessing our sins to Him and asking Him for His kingdom to come and for His name to be glorified and asking Him for the needs of others and for your own needs, your daily bread. We're called to sow in prayer. Forgiveness of others for their sins against us. We're called to sow in forgiveness when you've been wrong and you feel like this is an injustice and I need to take matters into my own hand and make it right. Rather than that, we're called to sow forgiveness and mercy to one another. Let love cover a multitude of sins. To sow grace into our communities, into our families, into our roommates, into our friends, into the people around us. Just be overflowing with grace and mercy and patience. We're waiting for people and giving people space and giving people time. We're called to sow love, to summarize all of that, right? We're called to sow love like Jesus has loved us. That's what we're called to sow. We didn't deserve Jesus' death. We didn't deserve Jesus' incarnation and His living among us and leaving His throne and His great riches to come down here. We didn't deserve His perfect life accounted to us and His sacrificial death on our behalf to take away our sins. We didn't deserve any of that. And He just gave it to us because He loves us. It's just out of the overflow of His abundance. He just sowed Himself, His own blood, His own life into the world. So that, and the fruit that's coming up is everlasting life and people who live forever and who worship Him and who are transformed. That's us. We get to try to imitate Him in that and sow love and give our lives away for others. What glorious things, what measure are we using to serve Christ and His kingdom and His church? This parable leads us to ask the question, how much do you want back from God? The measure you use, it will be measured back to you. How much do you like being loved? How much do you like grace and mercy, somebody being patient with you? The measure you use is what will be measured to you. God's offering you everything for free in Christ. How much do you want? Just bring your buckets. You've got buckets. Imagine your life, yourself, as a bucket, and it's full of stuff. So how much do you want Him to fill it up? Well, just keep dumping it out. Keep dumping it. Don't just take, well, I've got a bunch of stuff in my bucket, so I better just drop one or two. Well, then there's not much room in there. Just take your bucket and just dump it out. Just plant them all, and God will refill. The measure you use, He will add back to you and more. Pressed down, shaken together, and spilling out of the top. God's offering you everything for free in Christ by His grace. How much do you want? How much of God's kingdom do you want? To the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. That doesn't seem fair, God. That's because this is a kingdom of grace. It's not about fairness. It's not about how much he deserves, I deserve, he owes me. It's about grace. It's about abundance. To the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Are you faithful and diligent to be generous with your time, with your money, with your life, with mercy, with grace, with patience? More will be entrusted to you. As you give it away, more will be entrusted to you. Do you hoard your money? Do you hoard your time? Do you hoard your life and your service and your ministry and your outreach and your grace? Do you kind of hoard it up? Even what you have will be taken away. That's what God says about His kingdom. If you give your life away for God and His sake, you will find it. But if you try to keep your life, what's going to happen? Losing. You're going to lose it. You can't hang on to this stuff. Just let it go. Just be it. You're meant to be a conduit. You're meant to be a river and not a pond. Just let it flow through you and it will keep flowing. Try to dam it up and it will turn nasty and rotten and stink. Even what you have will be taken away. Too many in the kingdom of God come to the throne for God's patience and mercy, for God's grace toward us, come to the throne. God, we need mercy. I need grace. Please be patient with me. Please give me time to fight through my sin and to grow. And that's good. And we come to his throne of grace for mercy and grace to help in a time of need. And then we turn around and we have very little grace and mercy and patience for anyone else. We're like that unforgiving servant who's like, forgive me my debt. I could never pay it back. Then he forgives him. Then he goes and he chokes a guy for one day's wages. Far too often, we don't have grace for others. Far too often, we're not sowing mercy into the kingdom of God, and patience, and kindness, and gentleness, and love. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Do you notice that God has taught us to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors? Do you notice that he taught you to pray that way? And then he goes on to say this same kind of thing. Whatever measure you use, it will be measured back to you. When he says that, when he unpacks that in the gospel, that phrase, it's like whatever measure you use, it's going to be measured back to you. Forgive us our debts as, in the same way as, like, as we forgive those who are indebted to us. Do you take that seriously? No wonder Jesus says, pay attention to what you hear. Pay attention to what you say to God. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. How do you treat those who are indebted to you? Graciously? Are you full of mercy? Is the standard that flows out of you the same standard you want measured back to you? The same standard you desperately need to be measured back to you? Or are you exacting and cruel and hard? Be harsh and judgmental towards others. Jesus says in Matthew 7, judge not that you be not judged. Do that. Judge not that you be not judged. The measure you use, measured back to you. Judge not so that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. See? Same phrase. Same teaching about being judgmental. How do we treat other people? How do we treat other people in their sin? Are we all over them? Like, we're people who love righteousness. You messed up. You messed up. I'm going to exact from you. Now, Reformed people are famous for knowing what that verse doesn't mean, right? Judge not, lest you be judged. We're like, that doesn't mean... Fair enough. Fair enough. It doesn't mean we don't have discernment. It doesn't mean we never make judgments about what's right and what's wrong. But what does it mean? What it does mean is what it says, that the measure of judgment you use is the measure of judgment will be used on you. We have no choice but to be gracious people. People abounding in mercy and grace and patience and steadfast love and faithfulness, right? Not so we earn it from God. We know all that. You think, yeah, but justification by faith. Yes, justification by faith. And yet, did Jesus know justification by faith? Did he believe that? Did he hold that at the core of his heart? He did. And then he still said stuff like this. With the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Still more will be added to you. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you from God. Do you want to have the standard that you use be used on you by God? The way that you treat others, the way that you receive others, the kind of patience you have when others sin against you, when they don't get it right for the seventh time. How gracious do you need God to be to you when you mess up? How gracious? A little bit? Do you need a kernel of God's grace? Or do you need an ocean of God's grace? How often do you need God to be gracious to you? How repeatedly? How repeatedly for the same sin over and over, and hour after hour and day after day? How often do you rely on God's grace? And how often do you ask Him for it? Measure it out at that rate to others. Too many in the kingdom of Christ hear about love and grace and life, and receive those from God in delight, but then come to the kingdom demanding those things from others, but rarely, if ever, lifting a finger to give them themselves. Say, Christianity is a religion of grace and mercy. And so give me grace. Give me mercy.
Christianity is a worship, a belief, a life of love. So you owe me love. Give me love.
That's just not how the kingdom of God works, right?
God gives you grace, and he gives you mercy, and he gives you love, so that primarily you give those things away. And it is right that that's what we receive, but we're not called to run around being the watchdogs of, like, I don't think you treated me quite graciously enough. That's not what the teaching is for. It works the other way around. It's, I don't think I'm being quite gracious enough to you. God shows you grace and love and life by giving himself away for you, and then he calls you into that process and says, now you give yourself away for others in love and in grace and in mercy. And then he teaches you to be like him, one who's a conduit, a river. What does it say about those who are filled with the Holy Spirit of Christ? Out of them will flow what?
Rivers
of living water will just flow out of you. Be a giver of love, be a giver of grace, a giver of mercy and patience and life. And as you give it away, do it in faith. More is coming. It will be replenished. Say, I don't have that much to give. That's okay. Whatever small amount you have, just give that. Give it all. Remember the widow's mite? She gave the one coin, but it was like that was all she had. But since she gave that, he said, that lady gave away more than anybody else because she gave whatever she had. That's the measure. Whatever you have, just give it all away and God will replenish. He will refill, he will restore you, won't he? In due time. Citizens of the kingdom of God love grace. We love grace. We're not marked by going around demanding grace from others. We're marked by going around offering grace to others. Gospel Church, let us be such a gracious, merciful, patient, loving, kind people. Let us be an abundant people who reflect our God well in the ways that we love. Because there is a great revealing coming. There's a great revealing. Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use will be measured to you, and still more will be added. For the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And listen to how Jesus uses this in Luke 12:1-3. In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together, they were trampling one another. He began to say to his disciples first, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you've said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and whatever you've whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. Your life and your motives and your heart will be brought to light. Beware of hypocrisy. Just beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy means you wear a mask. Hypocrisy was the word used for, it was the name of actors. Because as an actor, you're playing a role in front of people, you're pretending to be this, but in reality, you're something very different. Beware of hypocrisy. Whatever you've said in the dark will be heard in the light. Whatever you've whispered in private rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. Be careful of wearing a mask because the masks are all coming off. And if you're lying, if you're living a life of deceit and hypocrisy, covering up your sin, living as a hypocrite, this passage should terrify you, right? And there's no other way to receive that. When you know and your conscience tells you, like, I'm living a lie, and you hear that, like, whatever you say in the dark is going to be heard in the light. What you've whispered in private rooms is going to be proclaimed from the housetops. That's terrifying. Just let it terrify. If anyone here is in that position this morning, I pray nobody is, but if anybody here is, just let it terrify you into repentance. Let it terrify you into turning and confessing your sin. Tommy read us earlier in the assurance of pardon, like, I covered my sin and my bones wasted away through my groaning all the day long. I tried to cover up my iniquity. Then I confessed my sin to you and you forgave the transgression of my sin. Let it terrify you, but let it terrify you into confession and repentance so you can find grace and freedom in Jesus. Are you living in secret sin? Are you treasuring iniquity in your heart? Playing on the surface. God sees, doesn't he? Are you hiding? Are you hiding lust and pornography behind closed doors in secret? Are you hiding adultery? Treasuring it in your heart? Putting on a good show and a good face? Are you treasuring deceit and theft in your heart? Trying to appear as generous to other men? Blowing a trumpet as you give? Are you hiding envy and covetousness? Are you hiding gossip and slander, desire to tear other people down with your words while pretending to be pious? Are you hiding pride and self-exaltation? Are you really after the glory and the praise and the applause that comes from other people? Is that really what's driving you? Is that really what you're sowing? But you're kind of covering it up as though you're seeking the glory of God. Are you hiding pride and control, thinking I can run this whole situation better than anyone else, and even God, and I will control it? But pretending outwardly to trust God? Are you hiding greed and the love of money in your heart? That's really what you're after, but you're putting on a show of worship. Listen, these seeds will grow. These seeds will grow in the darkness, and they will get out of your control. God tells you this, and I relay this to you because God loves you and because I love you. If you treasure seeds of iniquity in the dark, they will grow. Sin grows in the darkness, and it gets big, and it will surprise you, and it can get out of your control. We think that we can control sin in the secret place of our heart, and I'll just feed it a little bit. But I'll just keep it back here and everything will be okay. But it will come up, and nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor anything secret except to come to light. Listen, little things turn into big things. This is what they do. You can't plant seeds and water them and expect them to stay this tall. It's not going to happen. You feed and hide your sin, and the little thing will turn into a giant monster, and it will consume you. And so what you have to do is pluck it up through confession and repentance. Even if you've planted it and even if you've watered it, just yank it out and pull it out and give it to God and throw it away from you. Say, I don't want that. I'm sorry, God. I don't know why I was planting those things. It was foolish. I ripped them up. I confess. I repent. I throw them to you and rip them out from the roots. Drag it out into the light, because sin dies in the light. It shrivels up in the light. Sin cannot live in the light. Just drag it out. And it's painful, and there's shame that comes when you drag secret sin out into the light and you confess it to somebody and you think, it's just embarrassing. I feel like a moron. I feel like an idiot saying it out loud. This is what I've been treasuring in my heart. Or this is what I've been doing. But it dies in the light. And when you bring it out into the light, what happens? It's exposed, and God's light shines on you, and he produces righteousness, and he gives you peace, and he showers you with mercy, and he showers you with grace, and he sets you free. I mean, isn't it glorious to be free? Isn't it so much better than hiding and sneaking and covering up? But to just drag it out into the light, and it hurts, and there will be shame, but Jesus will minister to you. Jesus himself will come and minister to you, and he will become more real to you because you will encounter him, and you'll say, he showed me mercy, he showed me grace, he healed me, he covered my shame. He set me free, and he brought me into the glorious light of his freedom, and God's people will surround you, and his people will surround you with mercy, and they will surround you with grace and with love, and they will support you and build you up. A day is coming soon when God will bring every deed into the light. It's going to happen inevitably. Everything's coming into the light. Just bring it out now. Bring it out into the light before that day. 1 Corinthians 4:5 says, God will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness. And he will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. Or do you remember the last verse of Ecclesiastes that we recently preached through? Ecclesiastes 12:4, God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. What are you sowing? What are you planting? 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he's done in the body, whether good or evil. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And then another was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and they were judged, each of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. God loves us enough to tell us and to speak plainly to us about that. We will give an account. All of us will to God. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. It's Matthew 12:35. What do your words say about you? Are your words a regular and clear expression of faith and hope only in the righteousness of Christ? Are you heard with your words confessing in prayer before the Father? God, I'm sorry for my sin. I need your grace. I trust only in Jesus. Are your words words of righteousness, of trusting Christ as your Lord, of honoring his commands to love as he's loved, longing for righteousness, of confessing sin, and pleading for grace to help, of speaking the gospel to others, discipling others to observe everything Jesus commanded? You know, surely before the service, everybody who's a part of leading goes into the back room back there and prays that God will meet us in his Holy Spirit. And somebody inevitably has one of these on. And I'm always super self-conscious. Like, is that thing off or is that on? Because it's going to be really awkward if we're standing back there and we're praying and that prayer is just booming through the loudspeakers. That day is coming. That's the very thing the Lord is describing. That on the day, whatever you whisper in secret is going to be shouted from the housetops. Whatever you prayed behind that door with the door closed is going to come across the PA. All of us, all of our words, all of our life, everything is going to be brought to light. Nothing is hidden except to be brought into the light. What will happen with our sin? What will happen with our sin? This is the last thing that I'm going to say. For all those who've not trusted in Christ, for all those who've not repented of sin, been born again, been recreated and filled with the Holy Spirit of God, what we call being saved. For all those who haven't had that happen, their sin will be brought out. And it will lead to a guilty conviction before the throne of God above, before whom the earth and sky fled. And he will sentence us to the lake of fire that burns forever. That's what it says. But for those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, we will be brought into everlasting joy. And all of the seeds that you planted, all the prayers that you offered behind closed doors and nobody heard, all the good acts of love and self-sacrifice that you did and nobody seems to notice, God counted up every single one and he will bring them all into light to the glory of God the Father. And here's what I speculate is going to happen on that day. Here's what I speculate. I think that it says we're going to give an account for every idle word. I think that's all of us. This is with their deeds, whether good or evil. I think we're going to stand before God. And I think everything we did, everything we said is going to be brought out. And we're going to answer to it for God. And I think every sin that a Christian has committed will be brought out, brought into the light. And then I think at every single one, Jesus will say, I paid for that one. Amen. And then your next one. I paid for that one too. And your next one, I died for that one. Your next one, I loved you in that and I took it and it's already paid for. And the next one, and the next one, and the next one. And it's going to be emotional, it's going to be difficult, and it's going to be hard, but it's going to be such an expression of God's love that we will just be weeping by the end, I think, just so overwhelmed at the magnitude of God's love for us in Christ that for sin upon sin upon sin upon sin, every last sin, he will say, I loved you and I took it for you and I paid for it all. What a Savior. And I think that for every good deed will be brought out into the light that you did in secret and that nobody knew. And I think every time those ones come out, we're going to say, yep, Christ did that in me. Jesus accomplished that in me. I did that only by the Holy Spirit of Christ at work in me, and he gets all the glory. And it's just going to be this glorious exchange, and who knows how long it will take, but there will just be an outpouring of love, and we will be delighting in and receiving the love of God, and the harvest that we will receive on that day will be amazing and glorious and delicious and delightful, and it will last forever. Because the harvest of everything you sow to the Spirit will be us reaping everlasting life. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you for speaking plainly to us about these things. Thank you for telling us and for warning us ahead of time about that day that's coming, and that whatever we sow, we're going to reap, and that the measure we use will be measured back to us, and that whatever's hidden will be brought to light. God, thank you for loving us enough to tell us that. And thank you, Father, especially as we delight to hear that we know that we who rest in Christ, that we're just freely forgiven by his blood. Father, thank you for saving us. Thank you for giving us a sure hope of grace on the day of judgment. God, will you enable us to just give our lives away? Will you shape us to be more like you, overflowing with love and grace and mercy and patience and kindness and all the fruits of the Spirit? For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.